sure is a joy and a delight to be here. And as someone in the lobby said in between meetings, welcome back amongst all of us kids. And so I just want to say thank you for welcoming an old person like myself back to be with you. It's been 2 years, actually, 25 months since last I was here. And I cannot tell you, I just really can't, how much I've been looking forward to the week together. And what marvelous grace to sit on the platform and listen to a Welshman and an Englishman and a Scotchman. So since my dad was raised for a few years in Ireland, I guess I have to hold down that neck of the woods. And that's marvelous grace that they would even sit with me, let alone sit here now and listen. A little roadmap for the week. Up until Tuesday of last week, guess what I was going to take up? The life and times of Elijah the prophet. And so it goes. And so then we scrolled backwards a little bit and kind of asked if no one would mind telling me what the others who have been here the first 6 weeks took up. And I found that the only person that was in the New Testament was one of our brothers who took up prophecy, I guess, from the Revelation. And so with that in mind, we've had a little course change in the last few days. And beginning Tuesday morning for the 8 sessions that we'll have, Lord willing, we'll look at the first and second epistles of Peter together, chapter by chapter. But today I want to speak on a place where we'll, I hope, all dwell for eternity. And Brother Ernie has put us in the mood for it with these two wonderful hymns of heaven. And I wonder if you'd first turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, which will be a theme verse, if you will, for today. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Finally, back to the last two chapters of the Bible, if you would, Revelation chapter number 21. Verse number 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse number 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and so on. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, that's 12 squared, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, the first foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, a chalcedony, and the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the 10th a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Down to verse number, chapter 22 and verse 1. Showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Down to verse number 6. And he, the angelic messenger, said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly or quickly be done. Behold, I come quickly. I know that God will bless to us this morning the reading from his precious word. On a relative basis, we know less about this city than many other things that the Bible deals with. This city is distinctly different from the heaven where our loved ones dwell presently. This is the very place, as our brother mentioned last night in concert, that the Lord Jesus, promising to his disciples that he was going away but was going to prepare a place for them, this is the place. It's called by a variety of names. We understand that it's called in chapter 21 the new city, the new and holy city, that new heavenly Jerusalem. And I hope and pray that every one of us this morning will one day walk these streets. For somebody here, a child, an older one, anyone in between, you've never had that moment in your life when you came to Christ as a sinner and confessed your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, I hope above all else that this morning the joys that we look forward to will cause a hunger in your heart to come to know the Lord Jesus and not only be with Him, but wonder of all wonders, like Him, and that forever and ever. Heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That tells me that what we find in that place, or will find, for the large part are things that we just don't recognize, for we don't have them on earth. Eye hath not seen, and yet He gives us in chapters 21 and 2 of the Revelation a number of things that, frankly, our eyes have seen. But what yet awaits, things that we have never seen, things that we have never heard, things that we could never dare dream of in our wildest imaginations, are the things that He is preparing for those that love Him. This is a marvelous world in which we live, isn't it? A great planet. You stand at times at the foothills of the mountains and you look at the Rockies or the Alps of Europe or any of the great mountain ranges of the world, and you just sit with awe and wonder at the goodness of God. In December, I spent about 11 days out in the Pacific Northwest, finally in the Seattle area, and never once got to see any of the mountains. Typical kind of Seattle weather. Rained every day, and if it wasn't raining, it was so foggy you couldn't even see a thing. And the morning that I was leaving, I was a little disappointed, and I was staying with a gentleman that lived on Lake Washington. And we got out, and I was waiting for him to back the car out. My things were in the trunk already. Going to the airport, and I said, you know, Doug, when I got into the car, I said, this is beautiful. Just watching the lake, I said, it's a gorgeous scene that you look at every morning. He said, yes, we never tire of the view. And I was still disappointed that we hadn't seen the wonderful mountains. We climbed up above the clouds, and the pilot came on, and he said, for those of you fortunate enough to sit on the right side of the plane, open your windows. And I looked out the window, and there in a perfect line of three, Mount Hood, Mount Rainier, and Mount St. Helens in the middle, all destroyed from that tremendous volcanic eruption. And there they were, and I just breathed a sigh of goodness to God, blessings to God, for the God of the mountains. I love oceans. I love to watch them. I love to be on top of them, and I guess especially I like to be underneath them. I like to see the world underneath there, and whenever I am there, I just breathe a prayer of worship to God. What a creative God we serve. There are those who live in the central part of this country or in Canada, in the plains, other parts of the world. And sometimes you see those rolling fields of grain and you just sit back and you say, what a creative God. And we sit back in at times in shame and we say, but as human beings, we've done a lot to destroy this earth. And still it replenishes itself. And it is a marvelous thing to see that no matter what we do, God has made it so that it revitalizes itself. Nature is enormous. And yet, God created all the beauty that we see in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, seeing that it was good, He rested. If God can create what we see in 6 days, can you imagine what this place must be like? He could say to His disciples specifically, and I agree with our brother last night, I've said it several times publicly, I believe those words were directed towards Peter. He'd say, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that little phrase there is in the present continuous tense in the oldest manuscripts. It means that He's still preparing it. Still in preparation. That will not cease until the moment when the Father sends the Son and the church is raptured to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. If this earth was made in 6 days, can you only imagine what awaits? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. 1,960 some years He's been making this place ready just for us. And He can't wait for us to see it for the first time. You could start this morning around Bangor, Maine, and take a little walk down to the Florida Keys. You could start by the Atlantic Ocean and walk west and end up in Boulder, Colorado, and you would have the length and the breadth of the New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles in each dimension. But, John says, it's a city four square. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have flown or have driven across this country, for instance. And so 1,500 miles, some of you may have traveled that far to get here, to be here at the park. 1,500 miles is not astronomical. It once was. But a journey of that duration today, you can sit for 2.5 hours in a plane and make that flight. We understand those dimensions. Well, we sometimes sit on airplanes at 40,000 feet. Trusting and praying to God because there's almost 8 miles between us and the earth. And we have a hard time grasping the scope of a city that is built 1,500 miles in height. Perfectly finished with 12 different foundational levels, it appears. And we sit back and we say, what a place. How many people could a city like that hold? Mathematicians tell us that there are around 5,280,000,000 inhabitants of the United States, of the world right now. Do you realize that every one of those world citizens could live in the state of Texas with 1 acre apiece? And yet this city that is being built has 1,500 miles in each dimension. What a place it's going to be. Our earthly homes may be humble. Still and all, though, they should be a mirror, shouldn't they, of what our heavenly home would be like. But the day will come when we will be in this place that literally defies imagination. I spoke in Texas several years back. I spoke on John 14, in fact. I was finishing up on the upper room ministry, the farewell ministry of Christ. And I mentioned that little phrase, in My Father's house are many mansions. And I said, I'm sure most are aware that the Greek word there means dwelling places. Many abodes within a large house. You always know you're in trouble when you stand at the door and shake hands. And there's one man that stands apart. Hands behind his back was this gentleman in his overalls. And he was rocking like this. You know you're in bad trouble. And so finally everybody was gone. And he said, can I have a word with you? And I said, yeah, I kind of figured you would. He said, you sort of angered me this morning. And I said, I'm so sorry. What did I say? I'm a human being. I reserve the right to make mistakes. He said, you talked about many mansions. And I said, yes, sir. Then he said, you said that they were nothing but abodes within a heavenly dwelling. I said, yes. He said, son, I'm 76 years old. I live in the house that I was born in. There are two rooms and an outhouse. He said, I still pump water from an old pump in the front. I was saved 50 years ago at the age of 26 in that house. More than likely, I'll die in it. I don't have much by this world's standards. But he said, for 50 years as a believer, I have been waiting to move into my mansion. Don't you take it from me. Don't you take it from me. Ah, my friends, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. We find in Revelation chapter 2 that when we do move in there, we'll have a new name. A new name. Sometimes it's really difficult coming back to a place like Park of the Palms. When you recognize faces, and they always say that the best disguise is a change of venue. And there are people, and I've been to your assembly several times, I've been in some of your homes, and I'm sitting there going, what is their name? We'll have a new name there, and it will all be known. We will know as even now we're known. And in that glorified body and mind, we'll know one another. We will know some of the life circumstances that brought us to that place, and yet we'll still thrill to learn of each other for all eternity. Revelation chapter 3, it's called the New Jerusalem. For any of us who have had the thrill of standing in today's Jerusalem, that ancient city, slightly over 3,000 years old now, it's even more of a thrill, isn't it? To remember that we will one day stand here. Revelation chapter 5, we will learn that we will have a new song. I felt for our brother last night. Here's a man who blows a horn. Had a tremendously serious accident 3 weeks ago in Tucson, Arizona. Hit on a bicycle, went over the handlebars, and you didn't notice it, but he had a lot of stitches that just were removed not long ago from his face. And left is a big knot on his lip. He couldn't blow his horn last night. He had to sing. Every note hurt. I would imagine that as he stood here without one word of apology for himself, our dear brother couldn't wait for Revelation 5 to take place. I meet people after concerts. I've met so many of them through the years, and they come up and they say, thank you for asking us to sing with you. I said, I do it every night. I've done it over 5,000 times. And they said, we can't sing. Did you hear us? And I said, no, I heard a few people that sort of sang on one line. And they said, that might have been me, but we can't wait till we have a new song. We will sing like nightingales in that city four square. It's called a new heaven. It's also called a new earth. And I want to just, for a moment this morning, we have 15 minutes left, feast on some of the new things that will be ours in heaven. This evening, Lord willing, I want to spend our time looking, you notice how I skipped some verses, at some of the things that will not be in heaven. I have a feeling that that might even be more blessed, because it's safe to say that whatever plagues us now will be absent in heaven. Some of these things we cannot grasp. The things that we'll look at tonight we very easily can grasp, because they're things that haunt us in our Christian walk. The pain and the tears, the cryings and the groanings and the sadness, all of it we'll notice tonight, missing in that place. Who will be in heaven? First of all, the angels, of course, will be in heaven. We were kind of overjoyed last night to hear our brother talking about whether or not they'll be in white robes. I don't know what they'll wear. I don't know what they'll look like when they're finally there, when we're there with them. I know that at times on earth they did look like human beings. I don't know what the angels look like. I know one thing, that new song that we will enjoy is not their song. We will join an eternal chorus in a song that holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace and redeeming love. And they will sit with wonder as they watch us now and learn from us. They will learn for eternity from us the things to worship the Lord Jesus. Angels will be in heaven. Children will be in heaven. Thursday night in what will very shortly be our new home in Myrtle Beach, at a Bible study, we were looking at the life and times of David, in particular the aftermath of his sin. And you'll remember the son that he had with Bathsheba and the reversal of the mourning process. He mourned in the 7 days the child was alive, and when he received word that the child had died, he washed himself and he changed his clothes. He reversed the mourning process. He knew that sin has consequences. And yet his words to us are ever so instructive. He said, He will not come to me, but I'll go to Him. Are there some of you sitting here this morning and you've lost children, babies, grandchildren? They're there for you. I trust, I hope that all of them, all of your children or grandchildren, trusted Christ. But if they were young, or if they did meet Christ in life, they're there waiting. Loved ones will be in heaven. Some of you lost loved ones last year. I've heard that already this morning. I lost one of my three best friends last year, at the age of 52. After 7 valiant years of struggle against the ravages of what's come to be known as Lou Gehrig's disease. Finally went home to be with the Lord amidst very great discomfort. I saw him about 5 weeks before he died. I was in Virginia having meetings at their assembly. I said goodbye to Charlie, but I didn't trust my emotions. Still don't, frankly. And I just thought that I'd duck out the back door and get in my van and drive home. And all of a sudden, from the front row, as I was leaving the door on the front side, somebody said, Alan, Charlie's calling for you. He had sat and I watched for 7 years the ravages of that disease. Finally, it got to the point where sitting in that electric wheelchair that he couldn't even power anymore, he was sitting over, he couldn't even keep his head up. Every once in a while, he would try to throw his head up and he'd look at me while, especially if I was preaching the gospel that he loved so well, he had only come to Christ in his 40s. And he would give me a smile that was like an angelic smile, and his head would fall over again. And I finally thought, oh no, I've got to go back. And I went back and I got on my knees. He said, I want to give you a kiss. I said, okay. He said, it's a final one. It's a kiss goodbye. And he did. And I gave him one. He said, don't be sad. I started to cry. I said, don't be sad for me. He said, no, I'm the one that feels sorry for you. Don't be sorry for me. I know where I'm going and you do too. I took his hand, very weak. I held it up and I said, man, I hate to say goodbye. He said, well, let's just say goodnight. Let's just say goodnight. And as I was leaving, he said, Alan, do me a favor. I said, what? He said, take up jogging. I said, why, Charlie? He said, time for you to get in shape again. And I said, really, why? He said, because I'm going to be waiting for you there. And I'm going to lead you on a jog through the city. I'm going to get to know it better than you. He's waiting there, as is all of our loved ones that have trusted Christ. Our loved ones are waiting in that city four square. And while we thrill to that, above and beyond everything else in life, you know who's waiting for us there. The one, as we heard so brilliantly put this morning, who could have saved himself, but in amazing love, died to save our souls. He's waiting there with the marks of the nails. We'll never lose sight of the cost of our redemption. What a thrill to be in this worship meeting this morning. My generation does not know how to worship like this. They don't. Those of you visiting, when you go home, teach my generation how to worship, will you? Your example hasn't been enough, I'm sorry to say. Teach my people how to worship. We sit today and what passes for worship, frankly, is not. We're so occupied with our wedding garments, selfishly, we lose sight of the bridegroom. Teach us how to worship. Just a thrill to be here this morning and to hear that. And no matter what a thrill this was this morning, can you imagine what it will be like when we see Him, when we don't have the plague of sin, when our mind never wanders, when our hearts don't have these thoughts that pierce us, even at the Lord's Supper, that distract us like that and take us away sometimes down unhealthy paths, even as we sit at the Lord's Supper. Won't that be something? I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven. I know that there will be offices in heaven. I have a sneaking hunch, can't prove it by scripture and verse, but I have a sneaking hunch that to a degree, some of the talents and the spiritual gifts that God has blessed the church with today will still be ongoing in heaven. That's my own thought anyway. Never could be dogmatic about it, but I'd like to think about it. Brother George, you sang Bill Gaither's He Touched Me. One of my great privileges was doing a concert with Bill Gaither the very night he sang it for the first time. and the hearts that it has touched throughout the world since it's been penned is enormous in the last 26 years. Are we to believe that Bill Gaither won't write sonnets of praise to the Lord anymore in that city, Foursquare? They tell us that Beethoven died a believer. Has he stopped composing songs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Last year, one of the most amazing men I've ever met, honored to have met him, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, went home to be with the Lord. Are we going to stop learning from the feet of a man like that when we get into that city? Oh, I have a feeling that those who are in heaven just take that which they're doing now that God has enabled them to do, but they'll do it in a glorified way in that city Foursquare. Those of you given to hospitality, those of you who have been gifted to preach and to teach, those of you gifted in all manners of ways and talented too, I have a feeling that when we get to that place, it'll just be an ongoing continuum, but then in a glorified state. Loved ones in heaven. The Bible tells us that our treasures will be in heaven. They will not just be inherited treasures transferred from this earth, but they're going to be rewarded treasures. I find that marvelous. The Apostle Paul called it our reasonable service. C.S. Lewis called it mere Christianity. Doing that which we cannot help but do because we have been redeemed will be rewarded 100-fold in heaven. You know, a neat little story. I'm not a mathematician. Those who know me know that I am not a mathematician. I marvel at those who are. I have a son at 16, and at 16, if I live 100 lifetimes, he's light years ahead of where I would be at the end of 100 lifetimes when it comes to mathematics. I thank God he got his mom's brain. But a mathematician did a little computer program once in the year 1980. He determined what the widow's two mites, which of course was all that she had, was worth in U.S. dollars going backwards to the year A.D. 30. He went forward 1,950 years. Now you have to listen to this. Bankers, you'll know what I mean. He invested it, earning annual interest compounded once a year at 8% in a fictitious bank for 1,950 years. Do you know what the amount had grown to by the year 1980 in U.S. dollars? 17, comma, and 24 zeros. That's in U.S. dollars. And his computer program said that by the year 2000, that amount would have doubled to 34 with 24 zeros behind. Now, I get your calculators out if you want. I don't know if that's accurate, but I saw it in print and I still have it at home. And that's an astounding sum. But she invested it in a place where moth and rust don't corrupt, and banks never fail, and stock markets never go boom. She is investing it in a place where it's being rewarded 100-fold by the King of Kings. The treasures that we have sent along, as someone has said, are the eternal furnishings for our eternal home. Treasures, and we'll meet them in heaven. Death, the great separator. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great reconciler. We'll walk into that city, so huge, through one of 12 gates of singular pearls. Now, I love pearls. I love their shimmering translucence. I love the gray and the blue and the pink. I love pearls. I don't know why it is that guys can't wear pearls. I wish I had one. My wife does, and I never cease to marvel at them. The largest pearls today, very expensive, of course, are just little grains of sand on one of the ocean's seashores compared to a gate, let alone 12 of them, each of them one pearl. I can't understand it, but I believe it's true. There are those who love gold. We wear it in rings. We wear it around our necks and in our ears. We amass it. Some people hoard it. Some people buy coins that are pure gold and they're beautifully minted. There are those who buy it and position it in investment accounts as a hedge against inflation. And guess what? Someday we're going to walk on it. The purest of gold. So pure, we read, that it's like transparent glass. There are 12 types of stones. You noticed all the 12. 12, the biblical number of perfect government. And boy, in a world in which we live, when governments are so imperfect, won't it be a thrill to live in a new place with a new and perfect government? There we read of the stones, the jasper, that diamond-like stone, the sapphire with its usual deep, transparent blue, the chalcedony, the emerald, such a vibrant green. My daughter's favorite stone is an emerald, and so far she's disappointed. The sardonyx, red and white, the sardius, that chrysolite of transparent gold, and on down the list we go, the beryl, sea green and transparent, the topaz, just in between the beryl and the emerald in its usual colors, it's a transparent green yet again. The chrysoprasus, don't say that fast three times in a row. Pale purple. Transparent pale purple. The jacinth of its violet hue and the amethyst that we still see today are the 12 stones that make up this massive foundational wall. And there's a river of water, pure as crystal, clear and sparkling in its purity. These are some of the things that are in heaven. Death has separated. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the great reconciler. It'll be a glorious reunion. We'll be fashioned anew. We'll talk a little more about this evening, but I know that there are some of you here and you live in pain. Have a new body then. No more struggles physically. No more struggles in our mind then. My brother, my older brother Lindsay, just left him yesterday in Myrtle Beach. He's actually back home now, but he's been down this week. And when we were younger, we had an old Irish preacher stayed in our home. And my brother was newly saved, baptized, and in assembly fellowship. And one night, he said to this Irishman, calling him by name, he said, "It must be nice to be old." I don't know how old he was, but you know, when you're 9 or 10 or whatever I was at the time, everybody's that's over 40 seemed old. And the preacher said, "Well, why must it be nice to be old?" He said, I can think of a lot of things that is not too good to be older. Why would you say that?" And he said, "It must be wonderful to sit there at the breaking of bread and not have your mind wander. The innocence of youth, you know. Plus, my brother's never been too bright." And and so the preacher said, "Is that a fact?" "So my mind never wanders." He said, "Well, he's a preacher too, you know. So, of course, he's older, one, and two, he's a preacher, so his mind would never wander." And he said, "You know," he said, "what I was thinking this morning? We used to sit in that square circle." He said, "As I was looking across," he said, "you have a man in fellowship in your assembly that only has one leg." And we said, "Yes, he lost it in the war." He said, "I was trying all meeting long to see whether it was his left or his right leg that was missing." We said, "Why? What wisdom, you know." He said, "Well, we have a man back home who's missing a leg." He said, "I thought to myself, if it's the opposite leg and they wear the same size shoe, one pair would do the both of them." You see how the mind wanders at times? Onto the silliest of things, even when we're sitting in the most holy privilege. Back then, up there, then, we won't have that plague. Our minds will never wander. It'll be a glorious reunion. Fashioned anew. Body, soul, and spirit, all united in that eternal body, where we will have no pain and we will have no more wanderings of mind. It'll be an everlasting reunion. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Thessalonica in the 4th chapter, he could say this to them. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant or untaught concerning those who are asleep, so that you don't sorrow as those who are devoid of hope." And his final phrase, he said, is this: "We will forever be with the Lord." An everlasting reunion. Come next Sunday, after, and even before this time, I hope to stay just for the Lord's Supper, and then I have to head back to South Carolina. But come next Sunday, we'll say goodbye. It's been great to say hello to a lot of friends and even some loved ones and some family here. It's been great. But in this life, we have to say goodbye. It'll be an everlasting reunion then. It'll also be a time of reckoning, won't it? The Bema. The Bema. The place of review and reward, where we will give an account of the things done in our bodies. And I take it that it will be before the marriage supper of the Lamb. and afterward unveiled to us like a bride adorned from her husband, descending from heaven, will be the city that we will inhabit forever. Are you going to be there this morning? This is your last day to breathe. Is this your hope? I hope it is. And if you're with us and you haven't met Christ, I hope beyond all hope that you will have a joy to pursue this dream, that you will one day find Christ, even today, and trust Him as personal Savior. The opposite of this is the antithesis of joy. There is another very real place prepared originally for the devil and his angels, upwards of a third of the angelic beings, we believe, that were cast out of heaven, at least in one fall, perhaps two. And there they are, and yet it has also been reserved for those who die, either rejecting or neglecting Christ. This is where we're going to be, through no merit of our own. We want you to be there too. Would to God that these things that will be there, that we've just touched on, will thrill our hearts and encourage us to just keep living in the fear of, in the control of, and in the joy of the One who has purchased us at infinite cost, who will dwell with forever. We're thankful, our Father, today for the Lord Jesus Christ, for this, the Word of God, for the wonders of one day being in this place where, behold, He has made all things new. Father, there's a lot of the old things in life that bother us and that plague us. And there's still things that we treasure and we're thankful for them and for the abundance of this Christian life. But Father, we do pray now that this might be a time of great joy as we just feast, even this afternoon, on all that awaits. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of mankind, the things that Thou hast prepared for those who love Thee. We give thanks, Father, for this and for tremendous grace, for mercy, and for eternal love. And above all, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus, who has made all things possible. In His name, Amen.